morning we'll be looking at Psalm 134. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. A song of ascents. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks to you, Father, for the gift that you've given to us in your word, that it instructs us, that it is our only infallible rule for faith and life, showing us what we are to believe concerning you and how we are to serve and obey you and what you require of us. And Father, as we come to this psalm this morning, we do pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding and insight by the power of your Spirit, and that as your word goes forth, that it would truly find within each of our hearts that rich, fertile soil, that it might bear great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we pray for your blessing now upon your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our chief end and purpose in all things, that is the very reason mankind was first created, is so that we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I want you to notice carefully, though, that this stated purpose has a two-way blessing and benefit. We're to worship and glorify God in all that we do. That is, we seek to serve and bless Him because He's God, because He's our Creator and the Creator of all things. But the second part of this purpose is that we might enjoy God forever. Now, though it's true, there is certainly a sense of where this enjoyment is mutual. That is, God, the Lord, truly delights in His creation, and especially in the creature that He created after His own image. But ultimately, we know that as finite creatures in relation to an infinite God, there's nothing that we can add to God that He doesn't already possess. And so this becomes a particular enjoyment or a delight for us, the creature, that we would have a relationship with our Creator. The other truth we want to acknowledge with this stated purpose is that the first, glorifying God, leads to the second, enjoying Him forever. And then the second, enjoying God forever, drives us to pursue the first, glorifying God. And so as we seek to glorify God in all that we do, we draw closer to Him and we enjoy Him. And the more we enjoy and delight ourselves in the Lord and in what He's done for us, the more we have a desire to serve and glorify Him. And so this is the two-way blessing of our chief end and purpose, to bless and be blessed. Well, if this is true in how we live our lives, how much more is it true in relation to our worship? See, we were created to be worshipers of our Creator. And in the midst of our worship, we come to enjoy and be blessed by our Creator, the one true living God. And this is the truth that we find here in Psalm 134. This psalm is the last of the Psalms of Ascent. Remember, that's that collection of psalms sung by faithful Jewish pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the great feasts. And this collection begins back in Psalm 120, where worshipers were in foreign lands, in the lands of Meshach and Kedar. And they're making their way to Jerusalem. And as they've drawn closer to Jerusalem, they've anticipated their time of worship with faithful brethren united together in the presence of the Lord, even as we considered last time. But as we see here in verse 1, it appears as though the long journey is over. They've now arrived and they've offered their worship to the Lord. Now, we don't know for certain, but it even seems as though they've actually finished offering their sacrifices. And before they leave, they urge, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord." See, the sense is that they've been there all day, and as they go, feast is over, they've been worshiping, and now it's time to go. And as they go, they charge the servants of the Lord to continue to bless the Lord in their absence. Well, who are these servants of the Lord? Well, they're not the congregation of the people who have come to offer their sacrifices. No, the servants of the Lord in this context refers to the priests and the Levites who were charged with ministering before the Lord. Remember, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, was the tribe that the Lord had set apart to serve him. Indeed, the Lord, through Moses, lays out the duties of the Levites in Deuteronomy 10, verse 8. He says, "At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day." Now, during the time of the wilderness wandering, as we were even reading about there in the book of Numbers, the Levites primarily carried the Ark of the Covenant. They carried the tent and the poles of the tabernacle, all the various utensils that were used in the tabernacle. They were in charge of setting up camp and breaking it down again. And that was their chief task and duty. But later, once the Ark found a permanent home in Jerusalem, the Lord, through David, modified these responsibilities to include a variety of activities. In 1 Chronicles 9, we see that they are now gatekeepers to guard the chambers and the treasuries. They maintain the serving vessels. They prepare the flour, the wine, the oil, and the incense to be used by the priests. It's the Levites who are baking the showbread. And it's the Levites who are singing and offering praise. And they're the ones playing the instruments during the offering up of the sacrifices. This is how the Levites ministered before the Lord. But we also know from the tribe of Levi that Aaron and his sons were singled out to serve not just in these general ways before the Lord, but they were specifically to serve as priests before the Lord. And the priests were the ones who actually offered the sacrifices on the altar. They were the ones who actually put the sacrifice there on the altar. They also were the ones to present before the Lord the various grain and thank offerings. The priests alone were to burn the incense before the Lord. And it was the duty of the high priest. He was the only one who could enter into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice in the mercy seat in order to demonstrate that forgiveness was granted to the people. And so these were the responsibilities of the priests and the Levites. And many of these duties, especially the Levites, were carried out both day and all through the night. Now, obviously, we think about the gatekeepers. Well, you're going to need somebody to watch the gates at night. But even the singers were charged to lift up praise to the Lord both day and throughout the night. Obviously, they would likely take shifts in order to do that. And this is what the pilgrims and the worshipers are here encouraging these servants to do. To bless the Lord, even those who by night stand in the house of the Lord. They're encouraged to lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Well, what does it mean to bless the Lord? Well, to bless the Lord has the very primary sense of bowing down adoring and worshiping the Lord. It's acknowledging His greatness, His holiness, and His great worth, as He alone is the one to be worshipped. And as the priests and the Levites carried out their particular duties in their service to the Lord, they were worshiping Him and they were blessing Him. From handling the sacred utensils used in the sanctuary to baking the showbread, to lighting the lampstands, to offering up the sacrifices on the altar, the singing of the praise, the sounding of the trumpets, the clanging of the cymbals, the playing of the stringed instruments, this is how they were worshiping the Lord and blessing Him, acknowledging Him as their God, their Lord, and their Redeemer. And we find a glimpse of Israel's worship in 2 Chronicles 29. This was after a time when the worship of God had kind of fallen away and fallen into disarray. But then under King Hezekiah, he instituted a lot of reforms and brought a time of revival in Israel. And the worship of God was restored. And so we read this about this worship service. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. And so the priests and the Levites led the way in worshiping the Lord and blessing His name. During the day, when the sacrifices were made, and even throughout the night, as they carried out other assigned duties, as their service to the Lord glorified Him and blessed Him. And this is what the people are encouraging them to do here. But what's interesting to note is that, as we see during Hezekiah's time, the king and all the people who are present, they bowed themselves down and they worshiped the Lord. But if you think about what I just read, that passage from 2 Chronicles 29, and you consider all the activity, the playing of the instruments, the singing, the actual offering up of the burnt offerings, these weren't done by the king or the general population, but only the priests and the Levites blessed the Lord through this worship activity. Now, why is this? Why weren't the people playing instruments or even singing in worship? Why weren't they placing their offerings on the altar by themselves? Well, the simple answer is because of their sinfulness. Because of their sinfulness and because of God's great holiness. See, God had revealed Himself to be a most holy God. Indeed, He warned Moses, "You cannot see My face, for no man shall see My glory and live." God is most holy, and the people must regard the Lord as holy. And those who didn't regard God as holy were cut off, and some, like Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, were immediately struck down by God because they did not regard the holiness of God. Sinful beings can't stand in the presence of a most holy God. Therefore, God set apart the tribe of Levi and Aaron and his sons to be marked, cleansed, and sanctified to serve before the presence of the Lord. Right? So this is why the priests and the Levites had to endure a series of ritual cleansings before taking up service in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. It was to remind them that in their own natural condition, they were unclean and sinful. So they needed to be purified and cleansed before entering into the Lord's service. They must be made holy in God's sight before entering into his most holy presence. And even when the sacrifices were offered up, even on the Day of Atonement, the priests actually had to offer a sacrifice for themselves first, for their own sins, before offering the sacrifice for the sins of the people. They needed to be set apart and made holy in order to enter into God's presence. And well, instead of the whole nation going through these ritual cleansings, the Levites represented the people, serving as mediators between God and the people. And so the people worshiped the Lord by bringing their offerings and bowing before the Lord. But the priests and the Levites actually went before the Lord's presence to offer and praise and bless his name through the song and service. No one could just approach the altar or enter into the tabernacle and the inner courts of the temple. Only the priests and the Levites could do that. Well, this gave the people all the more reason to encourage and urge these servants of the Lord to bless the Lord and lift up their hands in praise and service to the Lord. Because these servants were ministering not only for themselves, but on behalf of the people. And so if the gatekeepers failed to keep watch, if the singers didn't sing and the musicians didn't play, if the bakers didn't bake the showbread, and if the lampstands weren't filled with oil, the worship of the people would be insufficient to bless and glorify the Lord. It would be empty and worthless. Indeed, if the priests didn't place the sacrifices on the altar or didn't sprinkle the blood of the altar of the sacrifice on the mercy seat, well, then there would be no forgiveness of sins and the people would be estranged from God. And so this is why the people are diligently encouraging the priests and the Levites to bless the Lord, to serve him and worship him by doing what he had commanded them to do, because they're doing it in the place of the people. Again, this was their chief reason that the people gathered together. Even these pilgrims who had traveled many miles to get to Jerusalem, so that they too would be represented in the worship of the Lord by the priests and the Levites. But the Lord wasn't the only one to be blessed in this time, as we see in verse 3. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. Now this very well may have been the called out response by the servants of the Lord back to the people. Right? So as the people encouraged, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, these servants would then respond by saying, the Lord bless you. That is the people. And note that this blessing bestowed comes from the Lord. And we mentioned before that the word bless has the primary meaning of worship and adoration. And this is true when, especially when directed from a lesser to the greater. From the creature, man, to the creator, God. But surely God isn't now adoring and worshiping the people. Certainly not. No, in a relationship of greater, that is God, to lesser, man, to bless has the meaning to bestow goodness, prosperity, peace, and any other delight. You see, the implication is that God is declared to be the source of these things when we bless him. But when he blesses us, he showers these good things upon us because he's the one who possesses them. And that's exactly what we acknowledge when we bless him. And so the blessing comes from the Lord, who is acknowledged here as the creator of heaven and earth. Again, reinforcing the idea that God alone is the source of all things since he created all things. But it also shows the abounding grace and mercy of the Lord. That he who is exalted high above all things as the creator of heaven and earth, that he would be so gracious so as to bless the creatures that he has made for his own glory. He created us to bless him, and in return, he graciously blesses us. In fact, the graciousness of the Lord is further demonstrated in the fact here that he's identified here as the Lord. And you see in your Bibles there that it's the small capital letters. Well, this reminds us that this is the covenant name of God. This is Jehovah or Yahweh. It is the Lord God who seeks to bless them, the covenant God. The God who graciously entered into a covenant with their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who called them and set them apart from all the nations of the earth to be His own special beloved people. It is this covenant God and Lord who will bless them. And this is further emphasized here in that the blessing comes from the blessing from the Lord flows to the people from Zion, from the holy hill in Jerusalem, where the tabernacle was set and then later the temple was built. But we must remember, it wasn't the tent that was special, or the building of the temple that was special, or even the mountain, or even the city of Jerusalem. The blessing didn't come from these material things. No, the blessing came from the Lord God, who had graciously placed His name in the midst of His people, symbolically dwelling among them above the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And so the blessing came from Zion because the presence of the Lord was in Zion. Indeed, this is what the faithful pilgrims came for. Right? They came first and foremost to worship the Lord in His presence. But in return, they would be blessed by Him from being in His presence. Indeed, it was this blessing that so encouraged them that then drove them to return and do it all again when it was time for the next feast. But there's something else to consider here. Note, though the blessing comes from the Lord, it's spoken by and assured of by the servants of the Lord. In particular, it was the priests. For it was the duty of the priests to bless the people in the name of the Lord. And this blessing given after the sacrifices had been offered was a way to confirm to the people that their sins had been forgiven, that the sacrifices they brought were offered to and received by the Lord as atonement for their sins. So they could now go in peace to their homes, knowing that the Lord their God was most gracious to forgive them. This is the thrust of the familiar blessing of Aaron, that the Lord instructed him to bless the people. We find this in Numbers 6, verse 23. "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.'" Bestowing this blessing upon the people, the Lord was putting His name on the people. That is, He was claiming them as His own, and He promised to bless them with blessings far beyond what they could imagine. But note, even this blessing, like the worship and the blessing the people sought for the Lord, even this blessing they received was through the mediation of the priests. God's blessing came upon them through the work and the ministry of the priests. Now you may be wondering, okay, well, this is all well and good for these Jewish pilgrims and for the church in the Old Testament. But what does this mean for us, the church today, the new covenant people of God? Well, it means certainly that the truth of bless and be blessed in the worship of God continues today. God still calls us to worship Him as our Lord and our and Creator. And as we come to worship and bless Him, we know that He will abundantly bless us from being in His holy presence. But what's different for us is that we don't have to travel to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. We don't have to go on a long pilgrimage to enter into the glorious presence of the Lord. No, because the presence of God is now with us, dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this great truth in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, saying, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, we are the Lord's. He's bought us with the price of the shed blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus, the one who paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And because of Christ's work on the cross, we know that He sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and those who believe in His name for salvation. And so we don't need to go to some city in the Middle East to worship the Lord, because the presence of the Lord is with us. Indeed, this is what Jesus charged the Samaritan woman and told her would actually happen. In John 4, verse 21, He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Then verse 23, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." So brothers and sisters, we come here in the name of Christ each Lord's Day to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, to bless His holy name. For the Lord dwells in us, in the midst of His people, the church. But another difference from the Old Testament worship is that we can now worship God directly. That is, we don't need the priests or the Levites to mediate for us and offer up worship for us. We no longer need to cry out to the servants of the Lord to bless the Lord on our behalf. We don't need someone else to sing for us. We don't need someone else to serve and minister in our place or offer up the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. We don't need the ritual and trappings of the worship of the Old Testament church, because we have now been called to something better. We've been called out and separated from the world by God for this reasonable service. Indeed, the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers is that we no longer need someone else to serve and minister and worship on our behalf, because in Christ Jesus, we're now able to boldly come into the holy presence of God on our own. Because of Jesus Christ and His work as our perfect mediator and as our great high priest, when He offered Himself as that once for all perfect sacrifice for our sins, it is because of Jesus' perfect priestly ministry He has now cleansed us and washed us and sanctified us to serve Him. He has justified us and made us holy in God's sight, so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, and we can come boldly entering into the glorious presence of God without fear and without shame. Indeed, Peter reminds us of our priesthood in Jesus. 1 Peter 2, he says, verse 5, "You also, as living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then in verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." Those who trust in Jesus for salvation are made holy and righteous in His sight. And we can now freely offer up to the Lord the worship that He alone deserves when we gather together with His people, wherever we may gather together in spirit and in truth. And when we come to worship the Lord in this way, in spirit and in truth, with our hearts united together in a common faith in Christ Jesus, when we come to worship together, we not only seek to bless the Lord, but we can also be assured that we'll receive a rich and abundant blessing from Him. And Peter hints at this again. 1 Peter 5 verse 9 says, "You are His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but have now obtained mercy." The blessing that we first received was truly being called out from the darkness and called out from the bondage of sin into the marvelous light of the gospel and the glorious presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're equipped to be witnesses of His grace, to proclaim His gospel and praising His name wherever we go. We can do this because we've obtained mercy. We've obtained mercy when we didn't have it. We attained mercy when we didn't even deserve it because of our sin. Indeed, we have this mercy and grace renewed for us each and every day as the Lord sustains us and encourages us throughout the week to serve Him. This is the blessing that we receive from His gracious hands. And as we receive this blessing from the Lord and enjoy it throughout the week, well, we come back again each Lord's Day to worship Him together and to bless His name together. And then in our time of worship together, as we seek to bless the Lord, well, then He graciously blesses us and He strengthens us and He encourages us so that we're equipped to go out again into the week that lies ahead. And then we come back to bless Him again on the next Lord's Day. And so you see then, the cycle starts all over again of blessing and being blessed. Truly, beloved of God, this is how we not only glorify God, but it's also how we end up enjoying Him forever and ever. As this cycle of blessing and being blessed continues on even to the end of the age when Christ Jesus returns, when there will then be no end to our being in His glorious presence, to blessing Him and worshiping Him and to being blessed by Him. And so truly, may our blessing of the Lord, may our time of worship, even now, lead to the Lord blessing us through Jesus Christ. So that when we go from this place, we would truly do all that we do to the glory, honor, and praise of our great God and Savior, because He alone is worthy. Amen. O gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for the truth of Your word. We thank You, Father, for this reminder of why we are here today, to worship You, to bless Your name, to acknowledge Your greatness, to acknowledge Your grace and Your mercy, Your power and Your might, Your wisdom, Your love, Your goodness. We acknowledge it all. And as we come before You, these humble creatures that You have created in Your own image, that You've now poured out Your love upon us through Jesus Christ, You've called us here not only so that we can worship and bless You, but that You can now bless us again in Jesus, strengthening us, encouraging us, and equip us. Because Lord, we know tomorrow we've got to go back out into the world. Back out in the midst of temptations. In the world, ourselves as sinners in a fallen and sinful world surrounded by other sinners. And it gets hard and challenging. But we've been blessed and encouraged in our time of worship. And as we seek to bless you in how we live our lives, we praise you and thank you, Lord, that you will bring us back again here the next Lord's Day to once again worship you, to bless your name, to be refreshed and encouraged, and to be blessed by Christ. Father, we just praise you and thank you that you have truly given us this purpose to glorify you and to truly enjoy you forever and ever and ever. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be even now working these truths in our hearts, drawing us all closer to yourself, and that we might be able to go forth to be able to do this very thing, to glorify you and enjoy you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.